God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that that was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen, cloth, took it down to the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us the opportunity to be able to worship you today. Last week and in this past week, Lord, we know that there was various times when we really maybe weren't being a disciple of yours, although we could have been. Were there times that we could have done things differently, perhaps? We ask, Lord, that in hearing the message today, we'll be further inspired to really take hold of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and follow you. We ask that you watch over Pastor Joey as he speaks today and bless him abundantly. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, everyone. Today we're going to be hearing a message based on the passage that was read just a moment ago. In the end of April or so, I think it was, that there was this TV program on TV called Crazy Journey, and it was featuring this Egyptian archaeologist by the name of Sakaji Yoshimura. If you see his face, probably you'll recognize him, because if you think about it, Egypt and Japan, like, this is the person you'll think of. He's actually 81 years old right now. And he was doing, and still is doing, a lot of evaluations and archaeological digs in Egypt. And he actually has an interesting career, because any relic that is, like, evaluated in Egypt, half of that amount of money gets given to the person who found it. However, this person actually chooses not to receive any of that money. But to do excavations, it costs a lot of money. So he actually does a lot of lectures and accepts donations and also uses his book royalties in order to fund his work. Up until now, he's done a lot of work there. And you'd wonder, like, what the total amount of the cost would have been. And it's actually 12.5 billion yen, which is quite surprising. However, he is actually a very careful person. He always buys discounted products and cooks for himself and leads a simple life. And he gives everything he has to the country of Egypt. And he doesn't expect honor and respect in response. And he's just leading this very simple life. And when I heard about this, I was very impressed with him. In the TV program, it talks about him and the likely final project he'll have, and it was talking about that. In Egypt right now, there's a lot of pyramids, and there's a series of, like, three here. And this big one here is said to be the King of Khufu's tomb, and many people believe that that's what it is. However, Mr. Yoshimura doesn't say that. He doesn't believe that. He says it's not the king's tomb. The reason why he says that is that in the room where it is said that he was buried, he says the decorations are just too plain, because if it was a king's burial place, it would be more exquisite. In those days in Egypt, when someone was buried, it was actually buried underground. And so it seems unrealistic that a king would have been buried in a tomb in the pyramid. And so he's thinking that the tomb is actually elsewhere. So off to the west side of this, he's doing excavation work. And in the TV program, it was showing about this and how they found, supposedly, the King of Khufu's actual tomb. And under that area, and in that area, they're continuing to look for other things. it's likely that we'll hear this breaking news in our lifetimes. Today, we're looking at a topic that's dealing with the burial of a king. And this is news of about over 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was buried. And this was our king who has taken all of sin upon himself. He is the king of the world. And we're looking at his burial preparations and so on then. Let's look first a little bit at the background of today's passage. Last time, Jesus died on the cross, and on the first day of Passover, from the period of 9 o'clock a.m. to 3 o'clock p.m., for 6 hours, he was on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, other than John, other disciples ran away from him. However, many women were there and witnessed what happened on the cross, it states. In today's passage, looking at verse 40, it actually talks specifically about three of these women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and of Joseph and Salome. And so this Salome is actually Mary's sister, the mother of Jesus. And so they're related in this way. So these are actually cousins in respect to Jesus. In addition to these three women, there were also a number of other women that came from Galilee to Jerusalem. And many people watched what happened on the cross from a distance. When they were witnessing what was going on the cross, they were doing this actually at a risk for themselves, because if they were believed that they were followers of Jesus, they could have risked their lives. However, they chose to continue to watch what was going on. So this is actually kind of a profession of their faith, and that they wanted to be known as people who were obeying Jesus. And so you can see, you can greatly respect them for what they decided to do. However, the disciples ran away. And in today's passage, we're looking at two individuals, two men, who actually stood up for Jesus. And we'll look at Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Learning from them today, we're looking at the title of the sermon of I Am Disciple of Jesus, with three main points. The first point today is about these two individuals. First of all, let's look a little bit at the background before they come on the scene. Reading from verse 42. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, and so on. So they're saying here that it was about to be the Sabbath, and this was a time for the Jews to totally rest. And because it was Saturday, this is referring to Friday. In those days, a day started actually when the sun went down, not when the sun goes up. According to us, this would mean when the sun goes down on Friday, it would start the Sabbath. So after Jesus stopped breathing at 3 p.m. on Friday, a period of 3 hours passed until 6 o'clock, when the Sabbath was going to start. In a parallel passage in John, it talks about the Sabbath as well, and how the day of preparation was mentioned in regards to Pilate. Looking at John 19:31, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and them taken down." They didn't want to have a body left on the cross. And what this is referring to is that according to the law of that day in Jerusalem, if there was a body on somewhere in the city in the Sabbath, that was totally unacceptable. So that's why they wanted to get all of the bodies of criminals on the crosses out of there before the Sabbath. And it states that they wanted to have his legs broken. And what this means is that this would be a way that they would quickly fasten the death of criminals on the cross, because when criminals are put on a cross, they have nails put in both the wrists and in their ankles, and this is how they would have to support their body weight on a cross. When you put your weight on your wrist, then that makes it very difficult for you to breathe through your lungs, so you push up using the strength in your legs. But when you do that, then you end up having to go up and down in this vertical movement, and then eventually you suffocate and die. And so what it meant to break someone's legs, this meant that the prisoners would no longer be able to push themselves up on the cross, and then they would almost instantly die. According to the Jewish people, they wanted to get these bodies out of the area before the Passover, and so that's why they were asking Pilate's permission to break their legs. On both sides of Jesus, the prisoners did have their legs broken, and they died almost instantly. However, when they looked at Jesus, they realized that he had already stopped breathing and had died. In order to confirm this, the people stabbed Jesus in the side. How is it that most criminals' bodies were dealt with after they were dead? Well, it was actually just kind of tossing off into a specific place. And what the specific place was, on the south end of Jerusalem, there was this area that was called the Valley of Hinnom. And it's actually a place that's referred to almost as Gehenna or hell. And this Valley of Hinnom was a place where they would just toss out any forms of trash, burnt trash, any disposable contaminants, and there was just smoke and nasty smell, and it really was a place that did reflect the idea or concept of hell. And so Jesus' body was to be tossed in that area. However, two individuals stood up for Jesus. The first person was Joseph of Arimathea. Looking at verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went up boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. The second person is Nicodemus. And looking at John 19:39, it says, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had early bought, had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So the first person, Joseph of Arimathea, exactly who was he? Well, he was actually mentioned only here in this passage, but if you look at other Gospels in the Bible, you can kind of get a better picture. He actually lived about 35 kilometers away in Arimathea, and he was one of the persons in the Sanhedrin, a parliament member, and he was one of the people who would have been in the group that professed the death sentence on Jesus. However, they actually were not involved with that specific decision. This actually indicates that they were not in favor of what the other parliament members were doing. And so only the people were in favor of killing Jesus, and the parliament had gathered when the official decision was made. If you look at other passages, Joseph of Arimathea says that he was awaiting the kingdom of God and that he was a righteous man. And that it also states that he was affluent. It states that he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was scared of the rulers and hid that truth from them. The other person is Nicodemus, and who exactly was he? He was in the same stance as Joseph, in that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And he was actually the president of a law school at that time. So in the Jewish society in those days, he was quite elite. And in John 3, he actually is mentioned there as well. And he professes Jesus as the salvation Savior. And he comes at night to ask questions of him. Nicodemus, thereafter, is actually mentioned in another location in the Bible as well. When the Sanhedrin parliament members we're trying to capture Jesus and asking if he was a was part of this group with Jesus, and he was silent. So these two people actually have common points, and that is that they were a disciple of Jesus, but they were not openly professing their faith. And why is it that they didn't do that? In the Jewish society of those days and the Sanhedrin that they were part of, there were special rules against being in favor of Jesus. And so if they actually openly professed faith in Jesus, then they would have likely been killed for it. However, even in those circumstances, they were boldly going to Pilate in today's passage to ask for Jesus' body. And this shows how that they actually did openly profess their faith at that time. If you think about the background of this, this is actually something that's quite shocking. Thereafter, they took Jesus' body and to go and bury it. The tomb that was used was likely one that Joseph would have used for himself when he died in the future. However, this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy mentioned in Isaiah over 700 years prior. When Isaiah was alive, it stated that the Messiah would be buried in a specific way. Looking at Isaiah 53:9, it explains this in detail. In other words, it explains how he would be buried in this tomb, and it's referring to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Let's look at the second point today. Why is it that these two individuals were changed? How is it that these two individuals finally were able to openly express their faith? It's because they were actually totally convinced and had strong conviction that Jesus was the Savior. By openly professing their faith, they knew what was likely awaiting them. And at that time, they were willing to risk their life to stand up for Jesus. And it's not just because they felt bad for Jesus. They had strong conviction that Jesus indeed was the Savior. And that's why they stood up for him. And so how is it that this could have happened? As we were explaining before in John 3, when Nicodemus was talking with Jesus, Jesus actually conversed with him and said the following in John 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And this here is referring to Messiah as being Jesus. At this time, Jesus was referring to the bronze snake that Moses had held up back in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 21, this is actually where this is mentioned in the Bible. The people of Israel in that time had Moses as their leader and were escaping out of Egypt. The people who escaped out of Egypt, all of a sudden, though, started to complain to God, and God put poisonous snakes out in a form of judgment. However, God told Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole, and to tell the people that if they looked up to it, that they would not be poisoned by the snake and live. So anyone who looked up to the snake would not be dead due to snakes. This is actually a prophecy of what would happen later with people looking up to Jesus to be saved. This bronze snake was something that looked like a poisonous snake, but it wasn't. But anybody who looked up to it would be saved. And once again, that was a prophecy that the Messiah would come. And in that way, anyone who looked up to him on the cross would be saved. Anyone who looks up to Jesus would lose the poison or the sin in their heart and then be saved in light of that. Nicodemus, as he was speaking with Jesus, is now part of the Bible. It was part of the Bible now, and just a tiny part of it, but it is a very famous part. And that's in verse John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He heard this directly from Jesus, and you can see in this way he truly was chosen. However, when he heard this, how did Nicodemus understand what Jesus was saying? It's likely that he possibly didn't. However, he would have kept the words in his heart, and following after Jesus, he would have seen various prophecies come to pass. And when he saw Jesus on the cross, it would have all come to make sense to him. He would have realized, oh, this is what Jesus was telling me about, and how Jesus took all of humanity's sin upon himself on the cross. And he realized, likely then, that this was directed at him as well. And that's what likely led to his conviction. As for Joseph of Arimathea, how is it that he would have been led to a strong conviction? Well, the Bible doesn't go into details on this, so we don't know for sure. But it's likely that he would have heard similar things from Jesus, and that when he saw Jesus on the cross, this would have all come to make the reality in his mind of what he had been told before. And seeing the curtain of the temple torn as well, then that would have also led him to have the strong conviction that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. In light of this, they both decided to stand up for Jesus. Let's look at the final point today, standing up in God's timing. So the faith of these two individuals, how was it, or how was it, did it change? Well, it's likely it wasn't strong to start with. It seems that they didn't follow Jesus as a disciple, and they wanted to keep their honor and their stance in society. However, it's likely they finally realized their weaknesses when they realized this, had the strong conviction about Jesus. When seeing Jesus on the cross, they realized just how sinful they were and the love of Jesus. And when they were full of this love, it's likely that is what gave them the strength and the courage to stand up for Jesus. We too, as Christians standing up for Jesus, may not face something that is will lead us to death because of it. But in this small population of Christians in Japan, sometimes we may be looked in a different eyesight because of many people think Christianity is just some cult. However, at times like that, we can remember and stand up for Jesus, remembering his love, remembering that he came here to save us, giving his life on the cross for all of us. And when we are full of the love he expressed on the cross, we can have the conviction that we truly are a disciple of Jesus and be changed. Our families and friends are people that we can give testimony to. And there really is a thing such as God's timing. Today is the day we remember Pentecost and remember how the Holy Spirit was given to each and every believer. When we give testimony, we are doing so because of the Holy Spirit, and we can use this opportunity to be able to reach other people for Christ. The Gospels tell about the two individuals we just talked about today, and it's likely that they were doing so with the intent that this would be passed on to other people. To be a disciple of Jesus may mean that you are fearful at times, but if we remember these two individuals, we can be encouraged. So I encourage you to be strengthened and encouraged by them today. I would like to share one more story today and then close. In 1950, in the Korean War, there was this incident that happened. So the North and South Koreans were fighting against each other, and their country land turned into a battlefield. And when the North Army was coming down, they occupied the South. And when they went into this specific village, they were there to persecute Christians. The communist army gathered the Christians of that village together and told them that they had to step on this picture. They took the church leaders and all of the Christians and had them line up and then put this picture of Jesus on the ground. And this picture was actually the picture that was posted up in the church. And they told them to step on it, and that would be a profession of abandoning their faith. So the Christian leaders first were forced forward by guns and struck by iron to step on this. However, this one little young girl was in line as well. And when it came to her turn, even though she was being shoved by a gun, she looked at the picture and kneeled down. And she picked up the picture of Jesus that was now dirty and wiped it off on her clothing. And she said, "I'm not going to step on it." She said, "This is the man who has died for me. Even if this is just a picture of him, I can't step on him." The adults around him were just expecting to hear a gunshot go off right then. However, the soldier who had the gun to the girl's head put it down. And he said, "If I was a Christian, I would have done the same thing. Today, I am impressed with this little girl's faith, and I'm going to let all of you go." And so he let everybody in the village just go. It was a point where the girl was willing to give up her life for what Jesus had done, and you could see how she truly understood it. Today we've looked at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were actually willing to give their lives as well, and you can see they were willing to do so in the light of Jesus' love. In 1 John 4:18 it states, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." We've looked at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus today, and it doesn't give too many other details about them. However, according to what is written, we know that they did go in the direction of willing will lose to everything for Jesus. Some people may think that it would have been better if they could have just kept their faith in themselves and been quiet about it. But it's likely they were not regretting the decision that they made to stand up for Jesus. It's likely that they were pleased that they were able to follow through for Jesus and had peace because of that. Thereafter, the disciples who had ran off met the resurrected Christ and also decided to follow him, being willing to be martyred for it. And in the history of humanity, there are many people who have also done that. Those people are people who are giving us the proof and the conviction as well that even if we lose our lives, we too can stand up for Jesus because he is worth it. We too can have the same faith. And that faith is something that cannot be taken away from us, and it is a present for eternity. We are not living for ourselves, and we do not need to be afraid of death. Instead, we can keep our faith for eternity and live in that way as we live our lives here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you today. Today we've looked at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and look at what the women did who also saw this occurrence on the cross. And specifically from Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we can see how they really believed in Jesus, but were not willing to make a profession of faith publicly to start with. And it's likely that we too may have the same circumstances in our lives. Especially in Japan, where there are few Christians, it may be difficult to profess your faith openly and declare yourself as a disciple of Jesus. There may be fear or concern in regards to this. However, from today's passage, looking at these two individuals and also from the women mentioned as well, we can gain courage. We know that they saw Jesus on the cross and had the love that he showed us by what he did on the cross, and they were able to stand up in light of that. We too are loved by Jesus, and he gave his life for us as well. So when we keep that in mind, we too can be freed from fear and step forward, standing up for Jesus as a disciple of him, and profess that to others. Allow us, Lord, in this new week, in the various places you have us, to be people who testify of Jesus. We are very weak, Lord, but we know that you are with us, and because of that, we can become strong. Allow us to remember that. We thank you for this opportunity to remember about you, Lord, and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll have a moment to pray together for silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now, this coming week, and forevermore. Amen. We have a few announcements and we'll close today. Please refer to the screen in front. On Saturday mornings, we have a new group that has begun based on the old group that took place through March. And if you want to come a little early, you can come at 7:30 to help fold up the koinonia on May 25th. Today's lunch is put on by the Chinese team, and they're going to be serving authentic Chinese cuisine. I hope you'll take a part in this. And you're welcome to take part in this and go to the women's group event that is afterward as well if you have signed up for that. This is the women's group event I was just mentioning, and it'll start at 12:45. This is information about the Moruk event. It's going to be on June 1st at the Kinugawa Furiai Beach area. There's going to be a barbecue as well, and you can sign up to participate in this out in the entryway if you're interested. In the third service, we're going to put a few groups of seats in together in the back of the sanctuary. If you would like to sit with your family, you're welcome to do that, or you can share earphones if you're listening and interpreting as well. This is another announcement. Let me explain about this just a moment. For a period of 40 years in Kenya, there have been poor children there that have been supported by a specific missionary group. And these Christians, these missionaries are making an effort now to purchase a new bus for the children. They need a considerable amount of money, and it needs to be collected by the end of this month. And if they don't get the entire amount of money, then it turns into zero. And so, if you're interested in helping to fund the purchase of this bus, that would be greatly appreciated. And you can talk to Saya or Mr. Kubel if you would like more information about this. Now we'll welcome first-time visitors today. When your name is called, please stand up so we can welcome you. First visitor, Ambi Anai is here. Thank you for coming. And this is a friend of Shintaro. Welcome. Now we'll celebrate people with birthdays this coming week. It's my birthday. Anyone else? Sorry, if everybody has to celebrate for Pastor Joey today. Thank you very much. I'm 41. And